Amen. Thank you, choir. Well, congregation, at this time, let me invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 in our Pew Bibles. You'll find that on page 266. Page 266. I'll be honest, I wrestled with this passage most of the week because there's really so much here. There's a number of angles we could take. In fact, actually, our passage probably could have three different sermons and probably just get at the surface of what is going on here. In many ways, it's because this is the intro to 1 Samuel. This is a book that records how God put David on the throne. And Samuel is going to be the precursor, the one who leads the way, who's going to put David on the throne. So ultimately, the birth of Samuel is ultimately pointing to the coming king, David. But the first chapter, actually the first two chapters, the focus is on Samuel's mother and how God often uses, in many ways, a miraculous way of bringing a child into the world to show that there's something special about the mission that that child has come on from him. So also with Hannah. So we're going to read all of chapter 1, and we'll give our attention to the reading, and then we'll pray and then hear the sermon in a few moments. 1 Samuel 1, and we begin at verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him." so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And there ends the reading of God's holy word. As always, let's pray for the Holy Spirit to bless the exposition of this passage. Our God and our Father, we come before you because it is your word that is living and active. It is your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would wield that sword this morning through the presence of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the gift of our mothers given to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to give us faith-filled mothers to lead us and to care for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we think on Hannah this morning, that your word would be open to our hearts and our minds. Father, that we would see Christ on the pages of this woman's life. And Father, we pray that we would be encouraged and that our faith would be strengthened as we look to him in all of life. Bless us to that end. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, when someone is successful at something in life, whatever that may be, they stand out among the crowd, they've achieved great success. I think often they get the question asked, what's the secret? What is the secret sauce behind how you did this or that? What is the secret to your success? And I don't know about all these circumstances, but I would dare guess in most of them, the answer is probably quite boring. Because the answer is there's really no secret. There's just doing the obvious things that goes into whatever it is that you're doing. For example, if it's a businessman who is very successful, of course, there may be some outliers, but likely his answer is going to be the secret to his success is hard work. It's financial management. It is being the best you can be at your field of work and doing your job to the best of your ability. It's really not a secret so much as doing what is obvious, doing the hard work. Think of an athlete as well. You would ask an athlete who's achieved the peak of his success, and yes, there may be some natural talent there, but he would probably tell you it's hard work. It's practice, practice, practice. It's showing up. It's doing the job, eating right, doing all that you need, and working hard. There's really no secret. It is doing what is obvious. Well, I think that that question can be leveled to Christians as well. Prominent Christians in the life, we could ask the question, what's your secret? This morning, we come to the story of Hannah, and probably the question on our mind to this woman of faith is, what's your secret? How is it that you can suffer for so long? How is it that you can pray? And how is it that you could give up your toddler to the Lord? What is your secret? And her answer would be to us from the text this morning, there is no secret. It's faith. It is what every believer has had from Adam and Eve on to this very day. The secret to success in the Christian life is simply this, walking by faith every day, trusting God. Because as you come to the text this morning, it's interesting, isn't it, that Hannah really doesn't do a whole lot. The focus really isn't on Hannah and that she stands out among the rest. It's not that she's some super woman and that's why God chose her. No, no, no. The story of Hannah teaches us that she was an average, ordinary woman, an average, ordinary believer. And yet she was used by God because she walked by faith. That's what made Hannah usable to God. That's why she is brought forward. She walked by faith like every believer from Adam and Eve on. And so this morning, as we come to the story of Hannah, as I said, there's a number of different angles we could take. And I decided to take the angle of faith. Really what shows up on the surface of the text throughout every step of her life is that she walked by faith and therefore God used her in her faith and showed his power through her. In many ways, to put it this way, I want to approach the text this morning to show you and I that Hannah was a person just like you and me. But she walked by faith, and that's the point. She was average, but she had faith. And it was grace of God in her life to carry her through. It is faith that made her successful in being used by God in the way that he did. So with that in mind, by way of introduction, here's the theme. We learned this morning the secret to a successful Christian life is walking by faith. That is the story throughout the whole Bible. And here as well, the secret to a successful Christian life is walking by faith. 3 points. And again, we're not going to be able to reread everything, so you're going to have to hang with me and maybe have your Bibles open as we summarize this. But 3 things that we see about faith in Hannah. First of all, faith in pain. The faith in pain as she agonized over the barrenness that God had given to her and how she never walked away. Secondly, faith in prayer. Her faith as she prayed and poured her heart out to God. And then thirdly, faith in her promise. What I mean by that is her faith as she kept her promise to God, even as God kept his promise to her. So those 3 points, faith in pain, faith in prayer, and then faith in promise. So first, note with me, faith in pain. As we begin the story, as 1 Samuel opens up, we get a biographical detail of Hannah's life. And it really begins, first of all, with pain in marriage. If you have your Bibles open, look at verses 1 and 2. We get a little bit of a background to her husband, with names and details that are sometimes difficult to pronounce. She's married to this man, Elkanah. Now, we don't have all the details here, but in 1 Chronicles 6, we learn that he's a Levite. He is of the priestly family, and therefore that's also why Samuel could actually serve in the tabernacle, is because he is from a priestly clan. But Elkanah here comes from a priestly family, but that's not what the focus is. You notice in verse 2, it says here, he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. The detail that stands out was that Elkanah, as godly as he was, and we do see here that he's put forward as a faithful man. He leads his family in worship. He's discipling his children. But despite all of that, the pain that we see, first of all, in Hannah's life is this double marriage that she is involved in with her husband, Elkanah. He is practicing what we call polygamy. Now, almost certainly the reason for the second wife is because of Hannah's barrenness. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But because of the culture and the need of children, it's very likely, almost certain, in fact, that because Hannah wasn't producing children, Elkanah married a second wife in order to produce heirs. We see that she had a number of children by this time. This has been many, many years of living in a shared marriage that Hannah has experienced. Now, we need to know right out of the gate here that this is not God's plan for marriage. Polygamy is against God's law. It's against God's purpose in marriage. In fact, the first person to practice polygamy is in Genesis chapter 4, Lamech, who was blending and mixing marriage with things of the world, and he is the first to do this. Now, you'd ask, well, Pastor, if God did not approve polygamy, why do we read of so many saints in the Old Testament, David included, who had so many wives? Now, there's a number of answers, especially with kings and the reasons they would go with that. But the ultimate answer boils down to this. God tolerated it. He did not approve of it. In fact, with every story of polygamy, think of all of those stories in Genesis. Every time there's polygamous marriage, it's misery. God, from the very beginning, was telling his people, this is not my plan. It is one man, one woman in covenant union for life. And anytime you go outside of that, there's misery. That's exactly what we see in our text. Hannah experiences pain because of this double marriage that her husband has engaged in. God tolerated it, but this was not his plan for marriage. Second part of the pain here, though, is not just her marriage, but it's what's most prominent about Hannah. That's her barrenness. Look again at verse 2. We're told here, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The text funnels right in on that detail because the burden of Hannah is this burden that she was barren. Now, no doubt there are some members of this congregation who knows this pain. Perhaps people that you know who have struggled to have children. And it is a painful thing when you desire to have children and to not be given that gift. That was Hannah's daily existence. And in many ways, it's even really more than that. It's not just the pain that many of you probably have experienced or some of you experienced. But it's really more than that. First of all, because culturally, in the Middle Eastern culture, children were viewed as one of the height of blessings for family. And to not receive that was to kind of be kind of viewed as odd. You'd show up to synagogue worship and people would greet you, but behind the scenes, people are saying, man, why isn't God blessing them? If there's not blessing there, the opposite of blessing is cursing. What's going on there? And so Hannah was living in this context where everybody was looking at her as the odd woman out because she was barren. But even more than that, it wasn't just a cultural pain. It's kind of a theological pain. Part of the reason, especially in the Old Testament, for all the focus on children was because of Genesis 3:15. From Genesis 3:15 on, every Israelite was living with their eyes focused on the coming seed of the woman. And so having children was important because it was the promise of God that from a woman would come the coming Messiah. And so barrenness is viewed in all of these contexts as a really painful trial to have to endure. And that was Hannah's daily life. She was barren, not just for 1 year, not just for 2 years. But if you read the details, this was many, many years. The second wife had already had a number of children by this time, and yet she was still barren. Now, if that pain were not enough, part of the pain of the text here is even more than that. You notice part of the pain is not just that she's barren, but twice in your text, we're told she's barren because God caused it. Twice in your text, in fact, if you look at verse 5, and you may have a footnote there, that's a difficult verse in the Hebrew, but the difficulty doesn't erode away the fact that the text says that her barrenness was because God had closed her womb. It was the Lord, the one that Hannah loved and served, who had closed her womb. Now again, understand what's going on here. Here's Hannah in this painful marriage. She's had this painful circumstance for many, many years. And to add to that, her God, whom she professes faith in, is the one who closed her womb. Hannah knew very well it was the Lord who gave children. It was the Lord who opened womb. And it was the Lord who seemingly was not answering her prayers for children. You see the painful context here, the wrestling that must have taken place in Hannah's soul as year after year, prayer after prayer, she agonized whether God was good, whether God loved her as she cried out for children, and yet the answer was continually no. Hannah endured this painful desire. It was a good desire. It was a biblical desire, but it was a desire that God had withheld to Hannah. The wrestling of Hannah was this: I love you, God. I believe in you. But why are you not giving me this good desire of my heart? The pain was of a God-given barrenness. And the last thing to note about the pain as well is in verses 3 through 7, the taunting. This is part of where the painful existence of a polygamous marriage comes in, because the second wife would taunt Hannah every year they would go up to sacrifice. Verses 3 and 4, we get the details that every year Elkanah would take all of his family up to worship at the tabernacle in Shiloh. He would give blessings gifts to his children as they would bring their sacrifice so that he would lead his family in worship. Now, again, as sinful as polygamy was, we do see that he's faithful in covenant discipleship. And all of this is going on as they go to worship. But we see here that he gives a double portion to Hannah. Penaniah gets her portion. All of her children get a portion. But the text tells us he gives double to Hannah. Now, you don't have to be married very long to say that spells trouble. You can have children and dessert comes out and you give an imbalanced amount to one child over the other, and you're going to get objections. That's exactly what happens in marriage. Penaniah sees this taking place and she's hurt because she is not being loved as she ought to be loved by her husband, because he's unlawfully sharing his affection and giving more to Hannah. Well, what does she do? Well, she lashes out in the pain of this by taunting. Look at verse 6. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on, and notice this is not an insignificant detail. It went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Hannah is going about her life. She's bearing this burden year by year. And now here's this second wife taunting her, even as they're going up to worship. We don't know exactly what she said, but you can almost guess. Oh, Hannah, did you see all of my children? Man, it's so hard to get all these children ready and to get them all up to worship. Don't you wish, Hannah, that you had as many children? Oh, Hannah, yeah, I see that you get double portion, but look at all that I get. I get all the children. Certainly something is better with me than with you. This is Hannah's daily existence. This is her yearly existence. This is the pain that Hannah lived in. And it happened for a long time. And here's the point that we're going to see in a few moments. Hannah suffers all of this as a woman in faith. That's what I want you to see in this first point. She suffered pain in faith. How do we know that? You say, well, how do we know she had faith? Here's the answer. She did not walk away. For those who are just in the Hebrews study, the whole point of Hebrews 11 is you have two groups of people in the church. You have apostates who do not have faith and walk away, and you have those who have faith, and despite the suffering they face, they will continue to live in faith. That's Hannah. She continued to trust God despite the fact that she was in agony, wrestling over the goodness of God. She's a woman who had faith in her painful circumstance. In fact, I think it's remarkable here that she did not forsake God despite the apparent rejection of her prayers by God. You perhaps know stories of people who've walked away from the faith, apostates, and many of them will say, I couldn't take it anymore. God, I was in a trial, I was going through suffering, and I just finally said enough of it. I don't want anything to do with this God. If this is God, I want nothing to do with him. That's an apostate. Hannah is not that. Hannah says, I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't understand why you're doing this, but I believe and I trust in you that despite the fact I don't know all that you're doing, I love you and I will continue to follow you. Hannah had faith. God had given her faith. He has strengthened her faith. He walked with her in the pain and she walked in faith. Now, let me ask you a question by way of personal application this morning. Do you know pain in your Christian life? Have you ever asked the why question to God? It doesn't have to be about children. It could have been another trial. Why, God? Why does it seem you're not answering my prayers? Do you know pain? Perhaps it's the pain of a wandering child. Maybe it's the pain of a death of a child that you know. But you're asking the question, why did you take them so early? Someone actually was texting with me recently about the pain of miscarriage and stillbirth. And I know many of you have known the pain of walking through those dark nights of asking the question, why, God? Why? I thought this was a gift, and why are you doing this? Well, you see, the life of a Christian is a life where we must walk by faith and not by sight, trusting God as He holds our hand, even though we cannot see clearly through the dark nights of the soul. Hannah was a woman walking through the dark nights of the soul. Believer this morning, if you've experienced pain or if you're walking through trial this morning, and if you're continuing to believe, rejoice in that. That's a gift of grace. That faith is not given to you, or that faith is not yours worked up. It's a gift to you. That's God holding your hand. Walking with God and not walking away in the most painful circumstances is proof that you have saving faith. Hannah had that saving faith. Second point this morning, faith in prayer. We also see faith in her prayer. She's now weeping and bitter in soul. What does she do? She takes it to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 10. She rises from the table, she leaves her family behind, and she goes to meet with God where God is found, the tabernacle. And you see verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah now could not take it anymore. She must leave the family. She must go by herself. She will kneel in the presence of the Lord. She will pour her heart out and she will pray. And notice your text. She's weeping. She's sobbing. This is a woman who's broken in soul. She's prayed one too many times, and the answer has always come back no. And now she just can't take it anymore. And she's pouring out her heart in great distress. Again, notice the faith here. She does not walk away from God. She walks to God in the trial, and she prays. Prayer, again, is one of the surest signs of saving faith as you pour out your heart to God. And again, you notice her prayer here is one of promises. Look at verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, I've wrestled through this passage this week. There's much written and said about this because there's some who actually argue that this wasn't really a good prayer. On the surface, doesn't it seem like she's bargaining with God? And we're taught in the Bible you're not to bargain with God, right? The Christian faith is not, I do this, you do this, God. It's not, God, if you give me this, then I'll do this. But that's not really what Hannah's doing. want you to know here that she's not bargaining with God. She's praying the promises of God. She is praying out of faith, holding out the promises of God, saying, God, you've promised these things. Now answer. Now, where do we get that? Well, first of all, she prays in the promises that God cares for the affliction of his people. What's interesting in the Hebrew word there for affliction, it's the same Hebrew word used in Exodus for God seeing the suffering of his people in slavery. Now, we can't be certain of this, but it's very possible that Hannah knows that story. She knows that word, and she's saying, God, do you see my affliction? And it's a prayer of faith. She's like, I know you're a covenant God. You've covenantedly promised to see the suffering of your people. Look on my affliction, even as you promised to look on the affliction of your people. She's holding out the covenant, and she's praying the promises of the covenant, the affliction that God promised to witness. Second thing that we see here that she prays is she prays for God to remember. Again, this is not just mental remembering, but in the Bible, when it says that God remembered, it's covenantal language. It's not that God is at danger of forgetting, it's that God remembers his covenant. When God promises something, he never backs out, he always remembers. That's what Hannah's saying. God, you remember your promise. Remember your covenant. Remember all of these things as you've promised to do. And then it's prayer of a vow of devotion. Notice how many times she refers to herself as a servant. Notice that the vow here is one of offering up her child, even as all of her children are, as devoted to God. And she's really offering up her child as really a Nazarene. Now, what's interesting is this is during the time of the judges. We're not entirely sure how close this was to the time of Samson. It could be actually during the same time as Samson. And if that's the case, she knew of Samson, that he was a Nazarite, and number 6 teaches how that is to be. And she's using the same type of language here. He'll be a Nazarene. I'll devote him. A razor shall not touch his head. He will be completely devoted to you. Here's the point. Hannah shows faith in holding out the promises of God, seeking his blessing that he alone can give. And she prays to the God whom she loves. And last thing to note about a prayer here of faith is that she actually believes the answer to the prayer. We don't have time to reread the story, but we have this interchange between Eli, the priest there, and Hannah. He's sitting there at the seat and he's watching this take place, and he looks at her and she's praying just by moving her mouth. She's not speaking. And so his immediate thought was, she's drunk. Got to be drunk. I'm going to rebuke her. Now, by the way, we don't have time to get into this, but there's actually a lot of contrast between Hannah and Eli in this story, because Eli was not a faithful father. In fact, actually, this text, if you read many of the commentators, actually paints him a very negative light. Negative, one, because he doesn't seem to know what fervent prayer looks like. Here's this woman pouring her heart out. He's the priest. He doesn't seem to understand that. And secondly, it really testifies to the time of the judges of this period, that drunkenness might have been so common that people would come to the temple drunk, and he's just kind of accustomed to it. And I would add to this as well, what also paints Eli negatively here is he's acting hypocritically. He has 2 sons who he ought to rebuke and kick out of the temple, and God will punish them for that. But instead, he's going to rebuke this poor woman. He's really a negative character here, and he's not being faithful with the house of God or with his own sons. But be that as it may, that's an aside of the contrast between Hannah and him. Here we see this interchange. He rebukes her, and then Hannah explains the situation. She begs to be understood rightly. And then notice what Eli says to her in verse 17. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Here we see Hannah understanding that Eli is speaking prophetically. Here is the high priest speaking to her, as it were, on behalf of God, saying, "Listen, okay, go in peace. God has heard your prayer, and God will answer it." And we see here that Hannah, understanding Eli to be the mouthpiece of God, responds in faith, goes home, and she's no longer sad. Think of that. She has not received the gift yet. She's still walking by faith, not by sight, but she believes if God said it, it's going to happen. God always keeps his promise, and he will give me what I have asked for. Here's the point this morning. Hannah demonstrated faith in her prayer. Hannah demonstrated great faith in turning to a God who is withholding blessing, crying out to him and trusting him and him alone to respond to her request. Now, again, let me put it this way. I think prayer is also one of those sure signs that you have saving faith. Because when you have prayer, it shows that you are trusting in, that you have a personal relationship in, that you're walking with this God day by day. Maybe to put it this way, how can someone know if they're walking in faith every day? And I guess the question the Bible would ask is, are you praying? Because prayer is that response of a child that says, you're my father. I don't know what you're doing, Father. I know that you've given me this burden or this thing or I've got this desire. But faith says, I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm going to rest and I'm going to take this to my Father. That's what Hannah did. She prayed because she was a woman of faith. Her prayer demonstrated a life of walking by faith. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we also see faith and promise here. See faith in her promise. She kept her promise and God kept his promise. Look at verse 20. It says, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. God had answered, God had given, she conceived, and a child was given, and she named him Samuel. If you've got a study Bible, there's probably a nice good footnote there that you can refer to, but scholars go back and forth because Samuel's name means he heard, and everyone wants to kind of put this together, but at bare minimum, the reason for the name is he heard. He heard. And he answered, that's my God. He listens to the prayers of his servants. And this child is proof positive of that. And then the story goes on. And Elkanah is ready to go back for their yearly worship assembly. And Hannah decides that she's not going to go. She informs her husband that she is not going to go until the child is weaned. And he then, as a man of faith, says, fine, may God answer and grant blessing to his word. And so she will wait to his time of weaning. Now, from what I read this past week, in this day and age, weaning was between 3 to 5 years old. Part of the reason for that was, I guess, drinking water and all of these things. But children actually were weaned at age 3 to 5 years old. And so Samuel would have been a little toddler by the time that Hannah took him by the hand and walked her into the tabernacle. That's at least 3 years of discipleship. That's at least 3 years she's opening the word and speaking the word into her son's heart and discipling him in the faith. And she says, I got 3 years with him. And he's the Lord's. And if he's the Lord's, I'm going to commit these 3 to 5 years to doing my utmost for the time I have to prepare him for a life of service. Now, the other angle I could have taken with the sermon is actually that's what parenting is. Maybe I'll just give a 2-minute synopsis of that. We raise our children as covenant children. That's why we baptize them. They're the Lord's. That's why we vow to disciple them in the word, because they're the Lord's. We have 18 or so years to do what Hannah did in 3. Disciple, why? Because they're not ours. They're the Lord's, and we devote them to the Lord. Hannah just had a real abbreviated time to devote her son to the Lord. And she discipled him faithfully for those 3 to 5 years. Here's the point that I'm hopefully making. She showed faith in discipling and preparing her son to keep her promise to devote him at a young age. You see that in verses 24 through 28, the child is presented. They go up and they take their sacrifices and their offerings of thanksgiving. And you notice that Hannah walks little Samuel in. Maybe she's carrying him. And listen to what she says in verse 26. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. Samuel now is dropped off. He now is presented as one who is lent to the Lord, devoted to the Lord. Hannah, in faith, did probably one of the most hardest things for a parent to do. To walk away from a 3 to 5 year old son of whom you poured your heart out. She says, but I trust my God. He gave me this child for a reason. And I'm going to walk by faith even as I walk away knowing that God has been good to me. He's been good to my son. And he will continue to be good to this son that he gave to me. And by faith, she entrusted her son into the hands of her father. Hannah demonstrated faith by keeping her promise and devoting her son to the Lord. And if you read from chapter 2, she will see him every year. God's going to actually give Hannah more children. But in all of this, God used Hannah's faith to raise up a preparer for the King David who will come to deliver his people. Here's the point. Hannah walked in faith according to her vow. She was able to devote her son because she trusted and believed the goodness of her God. That's why she was able to give him into her father's hand. And so, as we come to a conclusion this Mother's Day morning, where do we see Christ in this passage? That is always the most important part of every sermon. What does Hannah, what does Samuel, what does this passage have to do with Christ? Where do we see the gospel? And I think we begin to see the gospel here. Hannah is a type and a shadow of another woman who would have to walk by faith and to devote her son to the absolute committed service of God. Who's that other woman? Of course, it's Mary. Hannah is a type and a picture of Mary to a greater and better degree. Mary's going to receive a child through a miracle. Hannah, like many of the other women in the Old Testament, had the miracle to a barren womb to receive a child. Mary had the ultimate miracle. She was a virgin and received a child through the conception of the Holy Spirit. And Mary was entrusted to care for this child, to walk by faith and trust God until she devoted her son completely. And she didn't have to leave him in the temple and walk away. What did Mary have to do with the child God had given to her? What does Luke say? A sword will pierce your heart as well. Why? Because her son was the complete offering. Her son was to go to the cross. Her son was the promised seed of the woman that every woman up to that point was awaiting for, to crush the head of the serpent. You see, here we get a type and a shadow of the greater who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would hang upon the cross as the full devoted one, even as he was crucified, forsaken, to be the wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sin. I think here's the point. We see the foreshadowing of what God was doing. What's the whole Old Testament about? God working through people who walk by faith. From Adam and Eve on, what's the whole storyline? People who live by faith, who keep their eyes fixed on the coming Savior. And every day they wake up and say, He's coming. And I'm going to walk by faith. Whatever God gives me today, I'm going to walk by faith. Believer, that's what it is to walk by faith. Only we don't look forward, we look backwards. We say, He came. But then we also look forward and say, He's coming. He's coming a second time. And whatever God gives me today, I'm just going to wake up and I'm going to walk by faith. And whatever He gives me to do, I'm going to walk by faith, trusting that He's coming again. Believer, that's what it is to walk by faith. That's what Hannah did. She walked by faith, not by sight. So in conclusion, two things that I want to wrap up with this morning by way of personal application. Two things. First of all, we learn from the text that God sovereignly uses suffering and trials in our lives to strengthen us and to draw us closer to Him. The Bible makes very clear God is good. Everything He does is good, even in the painful trials of our life. And you think about it, God used the painful suffering in Hannah's life to use her for the purpose of bringing Samuel into the world. The years of praying, the years of agony. In fact, one minister I listened to this week actually said, if there was no Peniah and her taunting, there would be no prayer. If there was no prayer, there would be no Samuel. God used the suffering to drive this woman of faith and to go forward. And so also in your life and my life, God used the suffering and trials more often than not to strengthen our faith. Where are you this morning with your walk with God? Have you walked through the fiery trial with Him yet? Have you kept the faith? Have you continued to trust Him even when you did not understand what He's doing? If so, rejoice this morning. This is one of the surest signs, as I've already said, that you have saving faith. And what is God doing in that? He's strengthening you. He's saying, trust me. On the other side of this trial, you will know me better than you know me now. I'm doing good. I know you don't understand it. Trust me. That's the application for every believer here this morning, to trust God. And we can do that because we know through the cross of Calvary, God is always good. Second thing we learned this morning is it teaches us the secret to Christian life is walking in faith. What I hope you take away this morning is Hannah was a woman, or she's a person just like you and I. She was nothing special except God gave her faith, kept her in the faith, and sustained her faith. In fact, all Hannah really had to do was suffer, pray, and obey. That's really it. That's your application this morning. Suffer, pray, and obey. You would say, what's the job of a Christian? Every day wake up and have a personal relationship with God and say, I don't know what today's going to be, but I'm going to trust you. I have no idea. I'm going to walk by faith, whatever you give me. That's the walk of faith. To do so faithfully in obedience to God with the family God has given to you, with the circumstances God has given to you, and the day in life that God has given to you, whatever that may be. And by the way, all of our circumstances are different. This is one of the comforting things to think about the passage. You're not to live someone else's life. You're to just walk in faith in your life. Every family has different trials. Every family has different circumstances that make it up. And every family has different strengths and weaknesses. You're just called to walk by faith in your life with what God has given you. And you're not to judge yourself unfairly by someone else. And maybe that's where I'm going with this morning. I think one of the temptations to be a Christian is to compare ourselves unfavorably with other believers. man, my family just doesn't have it all together like that. Or it seems like they just do. They have everything over here. Now, we have to be faithful, of course. Don't hear me wrong, it's compromising. But your job is not to compare yourself to other believers. Your job is to say, God, what would you have me do with my children and their disposition, with their situation in my home? And to wake up every morning and say, God, I love you. Give me strength to walk by faith. Hannah was used, and it's recorded. How many other mothers in the Old Testament walked by faith and are not recorded? How many people in this room are walking by faith, and God is blessing that and walking with you? Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, help us in our walk of faith. Be near unto us and hold us fast in that, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.